And with this new software, we will be able to have more control over what's being played on the radio. And I have control already what's being played, don't get me wrong. I mean, the thing is, I've got it set up now where it's doing a random broadcast, but with all the, I got like 5,000 or 6,000 minutes worth of audios. But the problem with that is the randomizer that I'm using, I think I was explaining this to Lynn earlier when we were talking in email, the randomizer that I'm using is, it seems to be playing favorites, because every now and then I'll test the broadcast to make sure it's running. Sometimes I miss it, and Lynn will send me an email, or somebody will, and say, hey, the radio's down. But every now and then I'll punch in, and I'll listen. You know, either I'll go directly on the server, or I'll come through the website. Reason being is because if I go directly to the server, it sounds like it's running great, but the other night, the encoder was down, and so it wasn't running on the internet, but it was running on the server. And the thing is, every now and then when I do that, it seems to be playing the same broadcast over and over and over again. I mean, not all the time. I mean, just like every now and then, I think April 4th, 2004, I saw that thing I saw that broadcast playing 3 or 4 times in 1 week, and I thought that's just a bit much. And so what now I've got, we got some better software, and I'm going to use an older, a better computer, but it's older. And so please keep that in your prayers, because it's a lot of work I got to do this week, because the problem with this new software is it has a 1 second fade, a fade in and a fade out. So I have to add a second to each end of the commercials that Randy made and I made. But the nice thing is, every hour on the hour if I want, or even every 15 minutes if I want, I could set it up to where one of Randy's commercials will play right after one of mine, because I'll just do like a WTPR, Worldwide Truth Private Radio. And then Randy does those Spirit of Prophecy excerpts and stuff like that. That was like 1 minute long. Because I want to be able to keep them in there. And with that, I'm hoping, and this is going to be a big old test for all of us, I'm hoping that I'll be able to generate it in such a way that right when 9 o'clock comes, Eastern Time, which is 8 o'clock Central, I'll be able to punch right in and go live. In other words, I'll be able to format the day to where it'll fall in place perfectly. The only problem with that is the Sabbath breaks like around 9:15 or 9:20 out here. And so we do our Sabbath family worship and stuff like that. And so we're going to be late anyway up until Sabbath starts getting, you know how the hours get smaller or earlier, the sun goes down earlier. So in any event, it's not going to be right on Fridays, although Mondays and Wednesdays will. I've already started, I've got a couple of new broadcasts to put on the air. I was going to try and do them live, but I had a little bit of a hiccup this week, so it is going to go on the air, but it's not going to be live. It'll sound like it's live, but, it's not going to be. And keep in prayer, too, that we get a 1-800 service, we can get a 1-800 service from AT&T now for free. It comes with this phone service. Problem is, it's like a dime a minute. And I want to have people to call in because I can pipe them right through my mixer. I do that with Rob or the other guys that I interviewed on the air. So anyway, with this week, I want to praise the Lord right off the bat again for what happened last week with who was it that started it, the baptism talk? Because all of a sudden somebody started last week talking about wanting to get baptized. I can't remember who it was, but then somebody else said they wanted to get baptized, and then somebody else was talking about baptism, and so I jumped in and I says, is there anybody else here that would like to be baptized? And I think after about 5 or 10 minutes, we had 18 people that came forward, counting my son Joshua and my daughter Courtney, who wants to be baptized. That's 20. And then I got two more in email, so that's 22 people right now, as of last Sabbath, that want to be baptized. And that's one of the reasons we are going to push a little extra hard for this next convocation in Bonnie and Rick's neck of the woods down there in Florida, because we have quite a few people that are in here. And there's people in Georgia, too, like Shane and his sister, Chrissy. I don't know. Shane, are you in Georgia? Look at him. Never Georgia. Yeah. Hey, Georgia, you can drive, okay? it's not that I'm going to drive, and I'm coming from Indiana, so it's going to be an 18-hour drive for me because, you know, Frank told me it took him about 18 hours. And so keep that in prayer, too, because we don't want to waste a whole mess of money on motels, you know, because we're probably going to come with, you know, the kids, some of the kids that are living with us. If we do that, it'll be too expensive to go to motels, and I'm thinking if we just rent like a pull-along, like a trailer or something like that, but if we do that, we'll have to probably borrow my daughter's SUV because it has a trailer hitch and have some small little pull-along because from what I understand, Walmart allows people to park their trailers and their mobile homes in their parking lots free of charge anywhere in the country, and you can spend the night and go to sleep. Do I have a date yet, Lynn? No, we don't know yet. It's going to be after hurricane season, of course, and it'll I'm hoping it's, well, see, this is why I wanted to discuss this tonight with all you guys, because with the baptism thing, because some people are ready for baptism now. I don't know about November. That might cause a problem for us because it's the winter time, and you know there's snowstorms up here sometimes, so we might get snowed in. So I don't know. Maybe later in the winter would be better when, you know, the weather is dying down. But we're going to be heading south anyway, so it'll be getting progressively warmer as we cruise down. And but there are some people that, you know, the 22 that step forward, and this, and definitely it's a good time to get away too in the winter. And the people that came forward, this was after the church service was over, so 10 or maybe 12 families had already left. So we might even get more people after I just, you know, because I'm going to bring this up tomorrow during the church service anyway and see if there's anybody else that's going to want to be baptized. Yeah, but the thing is, we do have some folks that are already are Sabbath keepers that used to be Seventh-day Adventists, but they want to be rebaptized. So those people, odds are, you know, you could probably get baptized today, if you want, you know, like, quick, you know, there's not a lot of, you know, downtime in those, but there are some folks, and this is the bulk, it seems, with this ministry. I get a lot of Sunday keepers that do, and not necessarily, you know, out of Catholicism, you know, because the Lord seems to be sending them from any church now. It used to be strictly Catholicism when I first started out, but now it's just about any Sunday keeping church. We're getting all sorts of people that are coming into this new understanding. It's like a grand adventure, I got to tell you, because when I came to it, it was like an adventure for me. I mean, first, I find Jesus Christ. That was a grand adventure for the first few years. I'm just studying everything about him I could. And then the doctrines, you know, the first adventure of salvation and all the doctrines, it was just amazing. That was another adventure into truth. And then, boom, prophecy. And this is like, wow, one thing after another. It's just a never-ending love story. But so some of the folks that are wanting to get baptized are brand new to the faith. And so rather than have them confused as to what is going on and what they're getting baptized into, we do have, it's called Last Day Offense, I think, or what is it called? I can't remember. I have it on the site somewhere. Hold on, let me check. We do offer it on SDR Voice website as well. And Randy, he used to pass these set. Remember what it's called, Randy? I can look on my website. End Times Prophecy Study Course. And Randy used to put these out in his the prison. And we still get, and you haven't been there for a while, and we're still getting guys that are signing up and still getting guys that are, you know, finishing it. But it's, what was it called? Let me go to the SDR Voice site. Hold on, let me just do this in the room here. SDR Voice. .org. All right, and this site doesn't seem to get a whole lot of hits, but we're fairly new anyway, so okay, let me just Bible studies, and you click there and you can fill here you go. Okay, there it is, These Last Days. It should be in the room any second. I just punched it in. These Last Days, and this is a 32 study course, and it does cover the Sabbath, I think around lesson 8 or 9 or something like that. It covers all the scriptures in regards to the Sabbath. But it also covers a lot of the pillars of our faith, especially in areas of prophetic symbolism and how to understand the prophecies and stuff like that. It's very intense. It's worth it. But yeah, we got, yeah, we have, see, Rob, people can get them from Rob. I can send them to you. You know, I could print them out. I don't have them in the booklet form anymore like that. What I do is, like I was doing with the prisoners, because I ran out of those a long time ago. All I do now is I put them in my system. Fran actually does this, my wife. She'll print them out, you know, front and back, fold them over, and then send them. It's the exact duplicate. It's got the same graphics and all that. It's just not blue and black. It's all black. Because, you know, we don't have the technology to be able to... Oh, yeah, we could go blue and black. That's true. But we don't have that right now. But it might be blue for all I know. Anyway, you could sign up here on this page, or just send me an email with your email address, and I can get them to you. We could send them to you at four at a time. I think I was sharing with Kelly about that. We, send them to you at four at a time, and then we grade them like we do with the prisoners, and send them right back. And when we send back the ones that are graded, we send back four new ones. You know, yeah, these are the same ones that Rob sends. Yeah, he's sending them out. Jim Snipes is sending them out, and I send them out through SDR Voice. No, Jim sends them out through SDR Voice. I send them out through my site, and I think Rob sends them out through his site too. And they're pretty good, you know. And it explains what we're, what we believe in. And that way, when the people get baptized, they understand completely what they're being baptized into. See, because some churches don't do that. They don't explain to them the entire Christian faith. And this is what this is. This is not a denominational kind of a thing. It's just Christian faith, even though there is a denomination involved. It's just, we're more about letting you know what Christ wants you to know before you go under the water. Go ahead, Randy.
Well, yeah, hey, amen. We're more into the meat of Scripture, the beef and potatoes of it. Get really down into it. Dig deep. Hey, man, I kept one of those posters that I think I had it sitting out on the officer's canteen at work. But I kept that one. That was a perfect place, Nicholas, for those studies. Because I knew, man, those inmates were hurting for all that information. I'm sure they're sucking all that information down like a vacuum cleaner. A lot of them are. I'm glad. I'm grateful to have that opportunity that the Lord has given us. You know. I've still got a couple of those fold-out cards, color cards that they had made up, and just to remember what it was, maybe get it going again one day, you know.
Yeah, amen. The neat thing about the prison is some of these guys that are doing lessons are, because we're getting requests for Bible studies from people that aren't in prison. So they're letting friends and relatives know about this stuff. And and other prisons that you weren't a... and for those of you listening on the radio, Randy was not a prisoner. He was a prison guard. And he was handing these out. But even the prisons from, I think, Tennessee... I think we got a couple of guys from there, too, that are doing the lessons. Whether they were transferred or not, I mean, we don't know. All I know is we got a request for the study to start. It wasn't the study to continue in Tennessee. It was to start in Tennessee. So I thought that was pretty amazing, too. It just mushroomed, you know. That's a blessing, you know. Yeah, amen, KD. Yeah, the hurricanes, the Lord will definitely watch out for us. I mean, we saw the 24, we've already seen 24, we were just talking about this in family worship because my daughter Jillian was here and she didn't hear about the 24th storm. There was these massive storms that were heading our way again. And this is like a week ago, the 24th one, maybe 2 weeks ago. And Frank turned me on to this thing called weatherunderground.com. It's just like with, other kind of like weather software, the weather website with the radar and all that. The only difference is I think it refreshes every 3 minutes, and which lets you see the radar moving much more, graphically, I guess. But the nice thing about it is you could push a button and it says showing storm trackers, and it shows these white arrows to show you which way the storms are tracking or which way they're going to head and who they're going to hit. And it was kind of comical. I was explaining it to my daughter, Jillian, when she came over and says, yeah, a picture of the penny. I put a penny on the table. I says, picture the penny is us, because on the weather.ovenground.com, it actually puts a little circle with a plus sign and, you know, the bale symbol, the, like a crosshairs, showing you where you're at on the map. And then we pray, because there's this massive storm coming, and the storm is coming right at us. Then all of a sudden, the arrow goes up, over, and then down the other side, and then starts off east again. It's heading straight east. It's going to hit us, but then it goes up northeast, then it goes straight east, then it goes down southeast, and then it goes straight east again. It just, like, went right over us. It was, I thought that was amazing, you know, to see that, the 24th one. And so, yeah, the hurricanes doesn't bother me. I'm just concerned for, like, some of the folks that would come, like stragglers and stuff like that, that might come out of the blue, you know, like, like, because I don't only want to do a convocation. Like, I've always told the guys that do the convocations up on the West Coast and stuff like that, I don't want to just do a regular convocation. I want to also invite the public, because what I do is I have PowerPoint presentation that I do about the 11 signs of Antichrist. And, I mean, we know there's a lot more than 11 signs, but I like sharing with the general public. And how we're going to be able to get people to come in there, I just don't know. I'm not good at that, and we got to pray about that. We got to, hopefully the Lord will send us somebody that knows how to get the people in there to see this. But, because we didn't get hardly anybody that came to the viewing of the thing that I did here in Indiana. Plus, at the time I was doing it, this was last year, so there was a hurricane in Florida, and the remnants of the hurricane was dumping nothing but rain all day long on us at the convocation. And we were using satellite to broadcast it over the air on the internet. And right when it came time for me to do the presentation, we lost the signal for the internet for the entire presentation. Right when I was done, the internet service came back. But we still had, you know, quite a few people that did attend online and offline. It was like in the 90s, something like that. But I don't want to just preach to like-minded brethren. I want to get out there and get the people that haven't heard this truth, because I see how it affects them online. You know, we get so many Sunday keepers that says, man, nobody tells us this stuff. You know, I mean, that's what got me so involved in it years ago when I was a Sunday keeper. I says, man, I just don't hear this stuff from the pulpits. No one wants to talk about prophecy. And when they do, they use words like, you know, maybe, perhaps, could be. They're always trying to preach with their own lack of understanding. And I says, man, how can he try to convince anybody when he himself doesn't even know? You know? Oh, and Beth and Carol, you did start the baptism thing? Yeah, I'm just right now getting into the PMs. Not while, you know, Bonnie helps me with the text chat. Yeah, if you got an in-ground, yeah, Jessie says she's got an in-ground pool. You can be baptized there. I was even thinking, because we're hopefully going to get us a swimming pool here, but we just found out our washing machine just died. And so, yeah, I tell you, all the weirdest financial attacks. But, you know, we totally trust the Lord. It'll work out. It always does. But, yeah, we're hoping to get a pool here, too. So, like, if we had to, we can baptize people here in a swimming pool. But, yeah, you could do that. That's how I got baptized. I got baptized in a swimming pool. Go ahead, Randy.
Yeah, I had a friend of mine baptized in a small wading pool, actually. You know, one of those blow-up pools you put in your backyard? But he did. Shoot, as long as you can get dumped, get yourself covered in that water, and raise back up again like you're supposed to. I don't like any of that sprinkling garbage. It's just not biblical. I believe you must get dumped. What else was I going to say? I had something on the tip of my tongue and got sidetracked. That happens all the time. When I get older, it's old age. Well, maybe I'll remember later.
Yeah, maybe. Sounds like you got wind blowing across your microphone. You got a fan in the room or something. But yeah, with the baptism, I mean, there's not a lot to be said about in regards to what we're going to be doing at the baptism, of course. I mean, you're going to go totally under the water. Like you're saying, Randy, it's not sprinkling. The pagans do the sprinkling thing, but baptism is supposed to be an absolute emulation of the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, it's to acknowledge his death and resurrection. And so many people, and this is one of the easy methods by which to show Sunday keepers is to, like when I asked the Sunday keeper, why do you choose Sabbath? Why do you choose to keep or call Sunday a Sabbath? Why do you go to church on that day? And he says, well, it's to acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, why don't you go to church on Friday too? But when you look into the reasons for baptism, you have an absolute statement. You have a whatsoever saith the Lord in regards to that aspect. So if the Bible is already saying how to acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you telling me that you're going to church on Sunday does that, my Bible says nope, because you have to stick with biblical jurisprudence. If your Bible says to acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is to be baptized, then why are you telling me something that the Bible does not say? Because, I mean, if you go to Romans chapter 6, hold on, let me find it here. Okay, here it is. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, I'll start. It says, know ye not that so many of us are were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. In other words, when you go under the water, you're acknowledging his death. You're going under the water. Or, symbolically, you're being buried. Okay? Okay, so it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. And so you come out of the water acknowledging him coming out of the grave. Okay? So verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so there you have it. I mean, the Bible is very plain about the, you know, the method by which we are to be baptized. And let me just check out this link that Bonnie just put in the room here, too. Let's see what Sister White has to say in regards to preparation for baptism. Wow. That's a lot of stuff. Oh, it's not that much. If you'd like, I could share it. You want me to read it? For those of you that are listening on the radio? Seems like it might be a bit much, though. I don't know if it goes. You think I should do it? Okay, yeah, because we got some folks listening on the radio that may be seeking baptism. They can't answer. I know, that's why I'm asking the people in the room, brother. Or sister, whoever came up with that quip. It's great to see you back too, Michelle. Gone for 3 weeks, huh? Things have been going great here, by the way. As you just heard, we had 22 people step forward on last Sabbath seeking baptism. We've had some trials, some tribs, and some good times. Hold on. All righty. Now, this is Manuscript Releases, Volume 6, page 155, and I guess it's going to go down to page something or other, 167. But they're tiny pages. And we need to hear this. And is everybody, yeah, Beth and Carol are here. Let's see. We lost a couple of people, but they'll probably pop back. I still haven't tested out the, I tell you, we're just so busy here. I haven't tested out the new audio chat software yet either, so we are going to be starting the video soon. That's one good thing. Okay, good. All right, Manuscript Releases, Volume 6, page 155. It says this, the preparation for baptism is a matter that needs to be carefully considered. The new converts to the truth should be faithfully instructed in the plain, thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord is to be read and explained to them point by point. And this is one of the reasons we have this point by point kind of a Bible study. That's why it's 32 studies long. And for those of you that are already doing it, you know what I'm talking about in this regard, is the way the study is set up. You answer the questions, but we give you the Bible, you know, the Bible verses and where to find the answers. So that way you could see in the scriptures that, yeah, this is what he would have you do in that respect or this respect or whatever. Okay, continuing. All who enter upon the new life should understand prior to their baptism that the Lord requires the undivided affections. Undivided affections. In the Sermon on the Mount are given most precious lessons from the lips of the great teacher. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, he says, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Hold on a second here. Let me see if I can... Okay, good. I gotta make this text bigger. It's hard to read this the way it's set up. Okay. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The practicing of the truth is essential. The bearing of fruit testifies to the character of the tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. We've all, of course, understand that theology. She goes on to say that the line of demarcation will be plain and distinct between those who love God and keep his commandments and those who love him not and disregard his precepts. There is need of a thorough conversion to the truth. We are not only to say, I believe, but to practice the truth. You know, it's not just a matter of believing, but you got to practice. You know, like Paul said, doers of the word as well. The light of the word carefully studied, the voice of conscience, the strivings of the spirit produce in the heart genuine love for Christ, who gave himself a whole sacrifice to redeem the whole person, soul, body, and spirit. The question put to Christ by a lawyer was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There stood the wily priests and rulers expecting to hear from the lips of Christ an answer that would give them opportunity to condemn him. He who reads every heart as an open book understands their purpose. Turning to the lawyer, Christ said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He gives him an opportunity to answer his own question. And the lawyer answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know, by the way, right there, he just summarized all 10 of the commandments. The first four, of course, deal with our relationship with the Father, the last six with each other. So love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and your soul. You're keeping the first four. Love your neighbors yourself. You're keeping the last six. Continuing. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Christ will not accept a divided heart. The life of the receiver of truth should witness to the change wrought by the transformation of character. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Why? Because they have an indwelling Savior who works the mind and heart to reveal that love for Christ which leads them to do his will, not their own. They have that faith which works by love and purifies the soul. There is need of a much more thorough preparation of the candidates for baptism than has been given them. Satan does not want anyone to see the necessity of an entire surrender to God. When the soul fails to make this surrender, sin is not forsaken. Appetites and passions are striving for the mastery. Temptations confuse the senses so that the true conversion may not take place. Whenever one renounces sin, which is the transgression of the law, his life will be brought into conformity to the law, into perfect obedience. This conformity to the mind and will of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. Before baptism, there should be a thorough inquiry as to the experience of the candidate. Let this inquiry be made, not in a cold and distant way, but kindly, tenderly pointing the new converts to the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. bring the requirement of the gospel to bear upon the candidates for baptism. Christ is represented as bearing the griefs and sorrows caused by sin. And he does this not only as our sympathizing friend, but as our substitute. Therefore, our sins of selfishness, of unamiable temper, of indolence, of wrong habits and practices are to be positively and firmly put away. The one who breaks with Satan is to give no place to his temptations. Let the souls who come to Christ consider that he is the sin bearer, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. All this is done for the sinner. And as the sinner comes to Christ, helpless, penitent, and humble, as he views the expensive expiation made in his behalf, let the repenting soul lay hold by faith of the provision made to save him, not in his sin, but from his sin. You know, all too often that's like some of the denominations, especially Catholicism, you can be saved in your sin. And you can continue on doing everything that you want as long as you go to confession on Saturdays. This is one of the reasons you would see a lot of, like in the inner city, prostitutes in church on Sundays to get forgiveness for all the sins they committed the week before and all the sins that, you know, they're going to go ahead and do it again starting Monday anyway. You know, they think of the, you know, but prayerfully they're truly ignorant of this, and the Lord will only judge them by the light they're given anyway. That's what it says in the scripture. So, but still, that's one of the reasons, you know, it's so mind-boggling, the work of judgment that the Christ Jesus, the Savior, is dealing with. It's just amazing what kind of decisions have to be made. But anyway, continuing, it says, Christ is a sin bearer, must take away the sin and rescue the sinner from his morbid spiritual condition. As he asks for a change of heart, the answer comes, my son, give me thine heart. A new heart will I give thee. I will restore you to a pure, holy atmosphere that you, being dead to sin, may live unto righteousness. Thy sins be forgiven thee. These words are spoken to the repentant, believing soul. Wonderful Savior. All need to understand the process of conversion. The fruit is seen in the changed life. True repentance will be shown to be sincere by producing fruit in good works. None can depend upon their profession of faith as proof that they have a saving connection with Christ. It is by conformity to the will of God in our words, our deportment, our character, that we prove our connection with him. I mean, how many times have we heard, by their fruits ye shall know them? I mean, yeah, amen, wonderful Savior. We cannot depend on any other one to do our work for us. We must perform our duties for ourselves. We must work the will of God and delight to do his commandments. Then we shall not lean upon anyone but Jesus Christ for support and efficiency. One of the points upon which those newly come to the faith will need faithful instruction is the subject of dress. In the examination of candidates for baptism, this subject should not be lost sight of. Let the new converts be faithfully dealt with. Are they vain in dress? Do they cherish pride of heart? The idolatry of dress is a moral disease. It must not be taken over into the new life. In most cases, submission to the gospel requirements will demand a decided change in the dress. True conversion of the heart will work wonderful changes in the outward appearance. And most of you understand what's being talked about here in this regards too, because some of the clothing today, the fashion is just, you know, it's strange. Right? And it's very revealing too, you know. Guys or girls nowadays, you know, because now with that homosexuality thing that prophecy said would come to be in our days like it was in the days of Noah or in the days of Lot before Jesus splits the eastern sky. Jesus gave us two aspects to the, you know, to the reality of life as it will be for us. When he splits that sky, and he mentioned Noah and Lot when he spoke of that time. And we see it daily, you know. Anyway, continuing, it says, there should be no carelessness in dress. Teach the young converts that dress is a talent for Christ's sake, whose property we are. We should seek to make the best of our appearance in the tabernacle service. God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who ministered before him. Thus we are taught that the Lord has a preference in the regard to the dress of those who serve him. Very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress was symbolical. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolical. In all things we are to be representatives of him. Good taste should be exercised in the selection of appropriate colors. Our dress should be tidy and well-fitting. The hair should be carefully arranged. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. But the Word of God gives us no sanction in making changes in our apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. And this is a hard point, by the way, for some of the younger folks, because like with the teenagers, with the piercings or the tattoos or the bare midriffs, you know, with the girls. And even with the guys now, like some of the guys are wearing the really, 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 really baggy pants, and they let them fall down where you can see their boxer shorts underneath. I says, first of all, I'm thinking, if I was a teenager, I would not walk around like that, because it's difficult to walk around like that with your pants falling down, you know? It's just, I thought that was a ridiculous fashion. And it's still, you still see it once in a while. And I thought, how can that be comfortable, you know? Especially if you had to start running, because like if you watch cops every now and then, some of these guys are running away from the cops, and they're constantly pulling up their pants. You know? Although it's probably a good thing, that way the cops can catch them easier. But some of these fashions are really insane. I mean, like in the 70s with the clogs, you know, these giant shoes that the girls would wear, and the guys. And just some of the strange stuff. Or even in the cowboy days, like the corset. The women would wear a corset that would crush their ribs and squeeze all their innards. And that's why they always had that fainting thing. The women were always fainting. Well, because they were cutting off oxygen. They were crushing some of the internal organs. And so in certain times of stress or like getting shocked, you know how you get that cold feeling in your body when your adrenaline kicks in? Well, if you're crushing your innards, the adrenaline is not going to move the way it should, and it kind of overwhelms the brain, and boink, you're out like a light. That's one of the reasons the women would faint so much in those days. Hey, William, seventh blessings to you too, brother. Continuing, it says, when the desire for display and dress absorbs the mind, vanity is manifested. All this must be put away. The words of Scripture in regards to dress, and this, of course, this is speaking of men and women, by the way, all the words of Scripture in regards to dress should be carefully considered. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, in like manner also, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And we did a thing on once before on jewelry about how, you know, the child of God is not supposed to display their wealth before mankind. Even if, and some people, they don't even have the wealth, but they'll put on, you know, the expensive rings or even costume jewelry, because you can't tell the difference. Not everybody out there is a jeweler, so they're not going to know whether it's fake or not that you're wearing it. But some people, the guys and the girls, everybody does it, you know, at least in the world, they'll wear all this stuff. And with today's world, you're asking for trouble, you know, because that makes you a target. You know? Okay, continuing. And through the Apostle Peter, the instruction is given. Oh, wait, I already... I didn't read this one. It says, okay, and through the Apostle Peter, the instruction is given. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it's better to impress your heavenly Father than it is to your neighbor. You know, it's just like with the guy standing on the street corner praying out loud. He's seeking a reward from man. Well, he got it. Everybody's going, oh, look at how holy he is. Well, he's getting his reward. He's getting what he wants. He wants recognition from man. So he gets it. I would rather get recognition from my Father. My Heavenly Father. Okay. Yeah, the pants, you know, like as you could, like pantsuits today, some are being made for women. So it's not like when women wear pants. We had a big discussion on this once before. We actually recorded it too, because we had some folks that had some questions in regards to this. But when a woman puts on men's clothing or a man puts on women's clothing, that's wrong. And some guys will say, well, women are wearing pants. I says, yeah, but were the pants made for a man or were they made for the woman? And the problem in that area is with a lot of fashions today, when pants are made for women, they're made too tight. And so it's a little difficult for Christian women to find comfortable clothing, you know. Because usually when you want it to be loose enough to where it doesn't define every nook and cranny of the female form or the male form, you've got to buy a couple sizes too big, which causes a problem because when you do that, when you go to buckle it up at the top, your pants are going to fall down because it just, you know, the waist is too big. Anyway, getting back. It says, Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array of expensive ornaments. All this display imparts no value to the character. The Lord desires every converted person to put away the idea that dressing as worldly as worldlings dress will give value to our influence. You know, kind of like with the Catholic Church saying, let's go to church on Sunday so that we can, you know, influence the pagans who do the Sunday thing. You know, dressing like the worldling is not going to influence them. It's just like with the Christian rock and rollers, with the Christian rock music. They're trying to say that that's going to influence the rock and rollers to come to Christianity. It says, I'm sorry, but lifting Christ up will do that. I'm not going to use the methods of Satan to bring people to Christ. I will use the methods of Christ. I think most people that are a little bit more sincere with their walk with Christ would rather see someone who is sincere and not trying to manipulate the truth so as to benefit themselves, you know, or whatever, you know. Anyway, continuing, says, the ornament of the person with jewels and luxurious things is a species of idolatry. This needless display reveals a love for those things which are supposed to place a value upon the person. It gives evidence to the world of a heart destitute of the inward adornment. Expensive dress and adornments of jewelry give an incorrect representation of the truth, and that should always be represented as of the highest value. An overdressed, outwardly adorned person bears the sign of inward poverty. A lack of spirituality is revealed. Extravagance in dress requires the expenditure of means that is needed to advance the work of the Lord. Extra ribbons and bows mean pennies and shillings spent needlessly. The trimming of ladies' hats with high-standing bows is a needless expense, and it is unbecoming to a Christian. Now, of course, she's talking about in her day, 150 years ago, when they had the hats with the bows and stuff on top, you know. In the house of God, the over-trimmed hats are a positive annoyance. The congregation desire to see the face of the speaker as well as to hear his voice, but the ladies' hats with their high-standing ribbons and bows obscure the view. Many in the congregation may be seen peering this way and that to get a glimpse of the speaker, but often their efforts are in vain. Their enjoyment of the service is marred, and the minister who observes all this is disturbed. Satan has a snare laid to captivate unwearing souls by leading them to give more attention to outward adorning than to the inward graces which love of truth and righteousness display as the fruit born upon the Christian tree. If the enemy can keep the minds of believers centered upon their dress and outward appearance, he is well pleased. They injure their influence in the cause of truth which they profess to love. Many indulge a passion for dress. They spend their money for that which is not bread, or and are as foolish as was Esau, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Many bar their own souls from entering the straight gate because they cannot indulge their love for display and yet believe in Christ and walk in his footsteps. If any man will come after me, said Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial and self-sacrifice will mark the Christian life. Evidence that the taste is really converted will be seen in the dress of all who walk the narrow path of holiness. The path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord will walk in, or to walk in. All right. Hold on here. Okay. Christians should not neglect to search the scriptures on these points. They need to understand that which the Lord of heaven appreciates in even the dressing of the body, those who are earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of the instruction inspired of God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. Their dress bears its testimony to their own family, to the church, and to the world. that they are being purified from vanity and selfishness. And so this is one of the neat things about dressing modestly as a Christian woman or Christian man. If you've got loved ones that are lost and are having a hard time finding Christ, you know, dealing with it, and they won't listen to you in regards to sharing it, you know, there's a lot of ways that you can affect them, because this is how it worked for me. I had people in my life that, like, for example, I always like to bring up my brother-in-law, Bob Arthur, years ago, before I was a Christian. He was a biker, and he used to sell heroin. He was a dealer. And then all of a sudden, he got saved. He became a Christian. And he was a little bit of an annoying type, you know, but I still watched him. I mean, a lot of people would always make the sign of the cross when he was coming near him, because he would always come up to people and say, "Jesus loves you," and start shoving Jesus down their throat. And when I found Christ, that was one of the things I didn't want to do. I wanted to be able to bring Christ to people on a little bit more easy level, you know, not to, you know, annoy him or offend. But one of the things I watched him was his peace, and his clothing changed, you know, to some extent. But not much. I mean, he still wore the biker clothing, you know, but he was a little bit more modest in regards to that. But there was another person, this one woman, when I was working at John Hancock Life Insurance Company many years ago, and she was not very Christ-like, let's just say. She wasn't a Christian, and she was very friendly with the guys, let's just put it that way. And this one day she left on a Friday, and she comes back on a Monday, and no longer was she wearing the skin-tight clothing, the skin-tight tops with the low-cut front, you know, so the cleavage will show and all this other stuff. She all of a sudden came to work on Monday with nice, modest clothing. Her hair wasn't all dressed up, and she didn't have the makeup on. And I had to ask her, what happened? And she says she found Christ Jesus the Lord as Savior that weekend. And so I watched her too. And I noticed this is, and this happened with me too, with some of the people that I knew years ago, how I was a real punk or low life or whatever you want to call it, you know, hanging out in the biker bars and stuff like that with a foul mouth and all that other stuff. And after I became a Christian, I was totally changed. My, the language even. I mean, it was gone. I was no more four-letter words, none of that stuff. And it affects people. So the way you dress, the way you emulate the peace, you show the peace of Christ. You don't complain, of course. I mean, that's one of the things that I noticed with some Christians, that they had a tendency to, everything was like they would have a trial or a tribulation, and it would just bother them. They would complain about it, because I did that. When I first, when I had that 1,011-day situation where me and my wife and all 8 kids were living in a 2-bedroom kitchenette for 1,011 days, I was complaining and complaining and complaining through the whole thing. I said, "Oh, I know the Lord's allowing me to go through this. I know there's a reason for it, but I don't have to like it." That's what I kept saying. And then I realized later on that, yeah, I did have to like it. I had to learn my lesson. I had to go through that. And I was showing people how it was awful to be a Christian. Oh, man, life is just rancid. It's just disgusting. In other words, people didn't want to become a Christian because of the way I was acting. You know, so that guy's a Christian? Look at him. He's always in a bad mood, man. Every time he turns around, he says, "Yeah, man, I can't even find a place to live. I don't have a job. And this don't have two nickels to rub together." And, you know, always complaining. And then the Lord woke me up on that and how that affected people. But it's amazing how even your dress and how your clothing can affect people. But continuing, it says, they demonstrate that they are not idolaters. Wherever the grace of humility, a meek and quiet spirit is cherished, the whole person will express the same. The grace of Christ in the heart finds expression in a dignified, decorous deportment. The truth is manifest in the flesh, and truth lived always has an influence in the favor of the truth, testifying of practical godliness. All such experiences are of the highest value. The usefulness of the Christian testifies to the genuineness of his conversion. As those who claim to believe the truth give expression to the truth in appropriate dress and in their words and conduct, they are living epistles for God, known and read by all who behold them. You know, like I always say, I've said this many times from the pulpit, you may be the only Bible some people read. As a matter of fact, when it comes down to the mark of the beast situation, and we're standing in front of the magistrates, you know, or the powers that be, some of these judges are going to be moved by our testimony. So yeah, we may be the only Bible these people read. I mean, think about it. They're going to be hearing the reports from the police. They're going to be hearing the reports from these lying witnesses. They're going to be hearing all these kind of reports about how these Christians are so disgusting, these Sabbath keepers. They're so hateful. They all these lies about us, right? And all of a sudden we stand in front of the judge and he goes, man, these people are nothing like that. They're not going to be anything like our testimony, just our deportment, our conduct, our words. We will be living epistles for God. This always reminds me of that one guy that he's a Christian, and he's working in an office, and he's always working late, and he always gets to work early. In other words, he always goes the extra mile for his boss. And one day, his boss was getting ready to leave, and it was like 5:30, because his boss is always working extra, because he's the boss, you know. He's getting ready to leave, and he notices Joe, or whatever his name is. He's out there in the office. He goes, look at this, man. It's like 6 o'clock at night, and this guy's still here working. You know, I think maybe I should give him a raise, you know, because he's just starting to leave his office, his private office, the boss, and he cracks the door open, and he sees this guy, and he starts thinking about, yeah, maybe I should give him a raise. And this guy, Joe, is talking on the phone with his wife. And his wife says on the phone, honey, I'm all out of paper clips. Could you please pick up some paper clips on the way home? And she goes, well, it's 6 o'clock, honey. The office supply store is closed. Well, here, tell you what, honey. I've got some paper clips here on my desk. I got a half a box. But what I'll do is I'll take these home and I'll give these to you. And on the way to work tomorrow, I'll buy a brand new box and give those to my boss. You know, I'll give them and put them in on my desk instead. Okay, he'll get a whole half a box of staple or paper clips for free. And so what he does is he takes the paper clips and he sticks them in his pocket. The boss saw that. Now, the boss doesn't know what he's saying on the phone. All he sees is the man taking a box of paper clips, sticking them in his pocket. And so two things happen. The man doesn't get the raise, and the man behind the door that was watching him is thinking, because this also part of the story was, he was also considering, maybe I should consider Christianity because this man seems to be a very good model for it, and he seems to be peaceful and this not neat or whatever. But then he changes his mind. He doesn't want anything to do with Christianity because he thinks it's the guy's a hypocrite. You know. Now, would you consider that stealing? Well, yeah. Even though it's, you know, I think the best thing would have been to do is just says, okay, honey, let me go ask the boss. Because I always remind myself of that, because like even that little thing is stealing. Even one paperclip sticking in your pocket, that's stealing. I would go ask the boss. It's, you know, the office supply store is closed. I'll, you know, just ask him. I'm sure, yeah, have a whole box if you want. He won't care. It's like, what, 25 cents? But anyway, continuing, it says, their chaste conversation is a sign of the inward adorning. They have enlarged influence. A field of usefulness is ever open before them. They are as signs in the world, perpetuating a saving knowledge of divine truth as salt that has not lost its savor. It's kind of like a deaf, dumb, and blind Christian. Okay? They can still evangelize by keeping Sabbath holy. People will see that. They will respond to that. It's just like the martyrs, the people that had smiles on their faces as they were being burned at the stake, or singing until the flames extinguished their life. That moves people. Continuing, and the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The same Word that was in the beginning with God and was God, through His own life in human nature, Christ has revealed to us His methods of usefulness in saving souls. His character is to be revealed in His followers. The reception of the great testing truths for these last days never makes the receiver coarse and rough and uncourteous, harsh in conversation and spirit. The truth genuinely believed is a reality to the receiver. It never degrades, but always refines, elevates, and ennobles the receiver. That's why I like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every morning before I read my Bible. Because I have a problem with anger sometimes. And so I like to go in there and read about how love or charity does not do these things. I am not supposed to be provoked easily and stuff like that. continuing, it says, through sanctification of the Spirit, it makes him an agency through whom the unseen angels of God work out his holy principles. The principles of the Christian life should be made plain to those who have newly come to the truth. Faithful Christian men and women should have an intense interest to bring the convicted soul to a correct knowledge of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. If any have allowed the desire of pleasure or the love of dress to become supreme, so that any portion of their mind, soul, and strength is devoted to selfish indulgences, the faithful believers should watch for these souls as they must give an account. They must not neglect the faithful, tender, loving instruction so essential to the young converts that there may be no half-hearted work. Because there's no gray areas in Christianity. You never know who you're going to affect. I mean, no man's an island. Continuing, it says the very first experiences should be right. If those who have been long in the way will try to help the one who is just beginning the Christian course, they will often be as the Lord's living agencies. All who will be true and faithful in the performance of their duty as representatives of Christ, the true shepherd, if all realize the conflict which each soul must wage with satanic agencies that are seeking to ensnare and entice and deceive, there would be much more diligent labor done for those who are young in the faith. The atmosphere of the world is charged with spiritual malaria. All who accept of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior must count themselves dead to all things in their life conduct that Christ would not approve. These newborn souls seldom have sufficient instruction. They are left too much themselves and are often tempted and do not discern the evil of the temptation because they just don't know, Let these souls newly come to the faith feel that it is their privilege to solicit counsel. And that's what we should do. Those of you that are new to the faith, my phone is always open for you, or email me, and if you don't have my number, I'll give it to you. And there's a lot of people in here as well that would share with you their faith as well. Continuing, it says, if they seek the society of those who can help them, they will soon possess the refined taste that will ever choose the company of those who love and fear God. Our conversation with these souls should be of a spiritual, encouraging character. The Lord marks the conflict of every weak, doubting, struggling soul, and he will help all who call upon him. They will see heaven open before them, and angels of God ascending and descending the ladder of shining brightness which they are trying to climb. After the believing soul has received the ordinance of baptism, he is to bear in mind that he is dedicated to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. These three all cooperate in the great work of the covenant made by baptism in the sight of the heavenly universe. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit receive the believing soul into covenant relation with God. All who study the life of Christ and practice his teaching will become like Christ. Isn't that our goal, to be Christ-like? Isn't that our goal, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? This is our goal. We want to walk on water if it will glorify him. We want to raise the dead if it will glorify him. We want to heal the sick if it will glorify him. We want to see him use us if it will glorify him. All who study the life of Christ and practice his teachings will become like Christ. Isn't it written? The faith, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Good night, Randy. God bless. Take care, brothers. Sabbath blessings to you. Their influence will be like his. They will reveal soundness of character. They are established in the faith and will not be overcome by the devil because of vanity and pride. They seek to walk the humble path of obedience, doing the will of God. Their character exerts an influence that tells for the advancements of the cause of God and the healthful purity of his work. by the reception of the doctrines revealed and the performance of the duties required in the Word of God, the professed followers of Christ are to witness to the world of their unity with Christ. They are to show that they have been given to Christ by His Father and are overcomers through the blood of the Lamb in the word of their testimony. They love Him who hath redeemed them. They increase in knowledge of Christ through exemplifying His character. And they cherish expectations that will not be disappointed. They expect to see His face and to rejoice in the sunshine of His countenance. In these thoroughly converted souls, the world has a witness to the sanctifying power of the truth upon the human character. Through them, Christ makes known to the world His character and will. In the lives of God's children is revealed the blessedness of serving the Lord. And the opposite is seen in those who do not keep His commandments. You know, a lot of people say that we keep the commandments to get saved. When that's not the case, that's the fruit of the Christian. The line of demarcation is distinct. All who obey God's commandments are kept by His mighty power amid the corrupting influence of the transgressors of His law. From the lowliest subject to the highest in positions of trust, they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. In His prayer to the Father, Christ says of His followers, "The glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Oh, what possibilities and probabilities are for God's people if they will humble themselves and exalt the Lord Jesus. You know, the latter rain's already started falling, people, and it's going to start falling more abundantly. To be Christ-like during an abundant falling of the latter rain is going to glorify Him like never before. It's going to be such an amazing thing to see, especially when you see thousands of people being moved to accept Christ as Savior. She goes on to say that in His prayer, the Savior says further, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast sent, given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ expressed in character is an exaltation above everything that is esteemed in earth or in heaven. It is the highest education. It is the very highest education. It is the very key that opens to us the portals of heaven, that we may obtain eternal life and an immortal inheritance and eternal substance. All who have this knowledge are constantly advancing heavenward. They have a good report in their own family, in the church, and in the world. The principles of righteousness must be implanted in the soul. The faith must grasp the power of Jesus Christ, else there is no safety. Licentious practices are getting to be as common as in the days before the flood. Not one should be buried with Christ by baptism unless they are critically examined whether they have ceased to sin, whether they have fixed moral principles, whether they know what sin is, whether they have moral defilement, which God abhors. Find out by close questioning if these persons are really ceasing to sin. If with David they can say, "I hate sin with a perfect hatred," well then, praise the Lord. My burden is that ministers of the gospel shall preach the truth as to what constitutes true conversion. They are not to lead down into the water souls who are not converted. The church is becoming composed of men and women who have never realized how sinful sin is. Those who have taken part in the solemn rite of baptism have pledged themselves to seek for those things which are above, wherewith Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. They have pledged themselves to labor earnestly for the saving of sinners. God asks those who name His name, How are you using the powers that have been redeemed by the death of my son? Are you doing all in your power to rise to a greater height in spiritual understanding? Are you adjusting your interests and actions in accordance with the momentous claims of eternity? No one is to take part in the solemn ordinance of baptism without giving the subject careful, prayerful thought. The candidates, and especially the youth, are to be carefully instructed in regard to the obligations they assumed in taking this step. They pledge themselves to devote their lives to God's service, and the three great powers of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, pledge themselves to cooperate with them, to work in and through them. The world has no claim to our service, for by a solemn, holy covenant, we accepted God's badge of service at the time of our baptism. On that occasion, we pledged ourselves in the presence of the three great heavenly powers to come out from the world and be separate. In receiving baptism, the human agent, inspired with new purposes, pledges himself to die to the world and live in obedience to Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost supply the power that makes him victorious in every conflict with the Prince of Darkness. And finally, our churches are becoming enfeebled by receiving for doctrines the commandments of men. Many are received into the church who are not converted. Men, women, and children are allowed to take part in the solemn rite of baptism without being fully instructed in regard to the meaning of this ordinance. Participation in this ordinance means much, and our ministers should be careful to give each candidate plain instruction in regards to its meanings and its solemnity. And with that, I say amen. And that's one of the reasons we do that 32 lesson. The last day events thing it's called? No, these last days. It gives an idea as to what, you know, the pillars of our faith are, more or less, I guess you could say. In other words, what we're being baptized into. But I think I'm going to share this manuscript that I just shared with you all, with Josh and Courtney, too, because I don't think they're in here right now. Josh usually comes in here as a moderator, and I don't see Courtney in here. Good night, Mark. God bless you, Mark. Sabbath blessings to you. Hope to see you soon. About the stuff in Israel at all tomorrow. Jesse, you mean the stuff that's with all the bombing? What are you talking about, what's going on in Israel? Because there's a few things. What is it you mean? What is it you're talking about? If Jesse's... Oh, yeah, she's still here. Because I already have a sermon set up for tomorrow. Tying into the end times. Yeah, I know, but what are you speaking of? Because there's some... Oh, the bombings? Well, that's been going on for years, of course. I guess a lot of stuff's been going on in Lebanon. But a lot of people think, in a lot of these, like Jack Van Impe and the guy that wrote Late Great Planet Earth, what was it? Yeah, Helen Z, and of course Benny Hinn, and all these other Sunday keeping preachers are all saying to watch Israel, watch Israel, watch Israel. They're mentioned in prophecy. No, they're not. Not literal Israel is. Okay, and I'd like to share this, you know, especially for those listening on the radio. I'm going to share with you a group of verses to show you who is Israel. But first, let me just email this thing to myself so I can send it out, so I can make a printout to for Josh and Court. Okay. Oh, that page had a tracker on it. My little toys found that one quick. There's a tracker on that page. There's a hit tracker. I didn't even know that. Which is no biggie. I'm just, you know, the guy likes to keep track. I do the same thing. I hit track straight from the server, though. That way you don't get any things on the website. It'll slow you down. But, okay. Amen. Yeah, truth is truth, Beth and Carol. Amen. But, okay, let me share you with this thing about Israel, okay? Because I got hit with this, like, you know, I remember when I first moved away from the Chicago area, and I was kind of like a, this was like 12 years ago, and I was kind of green to the Sabbath, just started keeping Sabbath, and just really didn't understand who Israel was. And this one of the farmers came up to me. I was out in the field praying, and I guess he wanted to meet me, so he drove all the way out into this field, and then he drove me back. We had a long conversation on the way back. And he told me, I don't know how Israel came up, but he says, isn't that a funny thing about them Jews, how they're guaranteed heaven? I says, where'd you get that? But I didn't really know how to answer him. Yeah, amen, Bonnie. Christians equal Israel. And this is more or less the bulk of I was going to share with you, but for the sake of the people listening on the radio, I want to share some verses. But first, David asks, Nick, what about the men on Pentecost that only heard what Peter spoke and thousands were baptized that day? What about them? What was the question? Because that was when the real tongues were happening. That's the definition of tongues today is this, for lack of a better word, just plain gibberish. I mean, the real tongues, I have a whole page all about it. The Bible even says if you're going to speak in tongues, first there has to be an interpreter to decipher what you said. And if there is no interpreter, then you must not speak in tongues. But if you do, two or three at the most must speak in tongues. Okay? But yet, some of these Pentecostal churches that you go into, they're all doing it. And the Bible says that's wrong. But anyway, I didn't get the question. But here, let me just share with you. Because I get this a lot in email where people ask me who is Israel and all this other stuff. And let me just share with you the way I answer them. Because what I do is I show a prophetic statement, then I show the prophetic statement repeated by Christ. First, the prophetic statement is made in Genesis and, of course, in Hosea. And then I show the prophecy fulfilled, and that usually ends it. Okay? The prophetic statement, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh, of course, meaning Messiah. All right, Hosea 2:23. This is another prophecy. It says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, because the Jews were the only ones that were getting mercy at that time. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Hey, Josh, Sabbath blessings to you there. That's my son, for those of you that are wondering. For the new folks, that's one of my sons. Okay, let's see. Prophetic statement repeated. Okay, now here's where Jesus repeats the prophetic statement that Hosea made, but of course different words. Matthew 21:43 says, therefore say I unto you, and he's talking to the Jews. Okay, he's speaking directly to the Jews right now. He says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, how about the prophecy fulfilled? So this is why we don't watch Israel. The devil always wants everybody to watch Israel, and they're going to build a third temple and all that. None of that stuff's prophetic. It's all pathetic. Okay? But the way they manipulate the prophecies to make people believe this stuff, they're all watching Israel. All right? Anyway, the prophecy fulfilled, Acts 13:46. This is after Stephen was stoned, of course. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And of course, they're talking to the Jews again. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is also one of the reasons this is the reason that the sheet came down three times when Peter had that vision. And a lot of people think, oh, it's because they've got all these unclean animals, now go kill and eat. But Peter kept saying, not so, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. Because so many people say that the sheet came down three times so that Peter can go out and start eating pork rinds now. The Bible never says that. Plus, years after, 3.5 years after Christ ascended into heaven, we see an apostle named Peter, of course, saying he still hasn't eaten pork. He's still saying nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. Because the Lord keeps saying, every time he drops the sheet down, he goes, kill and eat. And Peter keeps saying, no, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. He's misunderstanding the vision, and he even says he's misunderstanding the vision later on into the book of Acts. And then he explains the vision, right? And how does he explain it? Well, let's just put it in a nutshell. Why did the sheet come down three times? Because there were three unclean Gentiles knocking at his door. Kill and eat means to go forth and proclaim the gospel to them, because what happens when you find the gospel? You're dead to the world and now alive to Christ. And that's when he more or less started preaching to the Gentiles. Anyway, continuing, Romans 2:28 gets a little bit more graphic, as does Romans 9 and Galatians 3, you know, the verses that Bonnie shared earlier. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. In other words, you know, like a regular Jew, you know, like a person that was born Jewish. Okay, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, you know, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 9, verse 6 to 8 says, not as though the word of God should, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. I mean, this is pretty blunt. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, you know, like the regular blood-born Jew. He goes, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Good night, Christy. God bless. Seven blessings to you, sister. And then finishing it off, of course, Galatians 3:29 says, if ye be Christ's, you know, Christians, followers of Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when they say to watch Israel, well, yeah, but watch the real Israel. Watch how they move. Watch how the latter rain falls more abundantly upon us. Watch how we go forth and, you know, bring the gospel and the present truth to the last, you know, people on earth. You know? But all this stuff that's going on in Jerusalem and Israel, that's just the devil playing around, and it's the same thing. It's kind of like the way he was manipulating the minds back in the days when Jesus first arrived, and you can kind of like double verify it just by looking at the one so-called prophetic utterance that Van Impe or Benny Hinn or Hal Lindsey say, and all the other like Schofield people and. Or even Spurgeon and all these guys that say, you know, there's going to be a seven-year trib, and then you're going to have Jesus going to come back at the end of the 7 years, and he'll be on planet Earth for 1,000 years, and there's going to be world peace on Earth. Isn't that what they were saying back in the days that Jesus arrived the first time? That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't understand who was standing in front of them when he said to them, today this prophecy has been fulfilled in me, before your eyes, when he was speaking from the Scriptures in the synagogue that day. They couldn't understand him as the Messiah. They couldn't see him as the Messiah because the devil had manipulated their minds so much they were believing the same thing everybody else is believing today. They thought when Messiah came, he was going to end Roman rule. There'll be peace on earth. He was going to become some muscular like Rambo, come flying through the neighborhood and get rid of all the lowlifes and the troublers and cause world peace on earth. That's why they couldn't see him for who he was. And the same thing's happening today. They're saying the same lie. Why? Well, because it worked. It worked back then. It's going to work today. And so that's why you get so many people watching what's going on in the news or in Jerusalem or, you know. Jesus says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. It's going to go on till the end of time. Oh, they're talking about raising the gas prices till $4 or $5 next week. Well, I'm not going to murmur. Don't let it bother you. Seriously, do not let it bother you, because when they went through the desert for 40 years, what happened when they murmured? Your Father knows what you need. He knows the gas prices are $3, $4, $5 a gallon. They give you what you need. You know, some of us need a little more than others in that respect, because some of us may travel, but like especially with the truckers. But I feel for them. That's got to be rough. But we're coming down to the last few. I mean, all the stuff that's happening. If you just look, I mean, if you just read my book, People Get Ready. There's a bunch of, like, I listed the prophecies in there. And see, this is what's strange. A lot of people don't realize those prophecies that Jesus said must happen directly before the end times begin have been documented as having occurred. I mean, when I say documented, we have got actual quotes and documentation from eyewitnesses about certain things that went down in regards to the dark day, you know, the sun didn't shine, or the blood red moon, or the stars falling from heaven, or the global earthquake, and, you know, all that stuff that Jesus said must happen at the end of that great tribulation. And people says, what do you mean great tribulation? You mean that's going to happen soon? He says, no, no, the time of Jacob's trouble is coming soon. I mean, there'll be like a there'll be a short time of trouble before that too, but nothing compared to the great tribulation that the Christians went through from 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D. that Revelation 12, 13, and Daniel 7 talk about, where 500 million, well, we can only record 500 million Christians were burned at the stake, buried alive, you know, for that 1,260 years by the Roman Catholic Church. That was the Great Tribulation, because if you look at it, if I break that down on my seven-year trib, Fact or Fiction page, where I show how Jesus says these certain events must happen directly after they stop killing the Christians, after the Great Tribulation is over. And guess what? We got it all documented. It's all happened, just as he said it would. And so we do have some things that are going to happen next, of course. The only difference is we don't know when. We know what's going to happen next, we just don't know when. Because, you know, the day and the hour thing is no longer our lot, if you will. It depends, Jesse. Jesse asks, did the stars falling from heaven mean fallen angels with Satan? In one aspect you have, because stars, messengers, angels, that, yeah, in one aspect in some of the prophecies it does, in other aspects, depending upon the context of the prophecies, they're literal as well. Because Jesus spoke in a literal sense in Matthew 24, in certain aspects of those prophecies. And, you know, so there are... Those have been, you know, we know about, the, you know, the a third of the stars will fall from heaven, like the third of the angels fell. Yeah. So it all depends. If you ever have any questions in regards to what the symbols and prophecies mean and you can't find them, you know, just send me, anybody, just send me off an email and I'll show you in the Bible where you can find the answer. Okay. I will not give you my opinion. I will not give you my interpretation because, you know, I'm just a man. And 2 Peter 1:20 says don't do that. That's how you can find the false prophets and stuff. When they start saying their opinion or their interpretation is gospel. When I give my opinion or my interpretation of something, I'll let you know it's my opinion or my interpretation. But yeah. I still haven't changed the name of that page. Thanks, Bonnie. It's still called Prophetic Dream or Pro Dream. Because I used to have a whole mess of dreams on that page that I deciphered, you know, using prophetic symbolism from scripture. But I have since deleted all those dreams because I'm having a little bit of a study in that and I'm kind of questioning certain things about, because I used to have a lot of dreams. I had a lot of them, you know, 400 of them that I logged. And the devil will use the dreams too. And so I'm still waiting on the Lord in regards to that golden fleece. There are certain prayers that sometimes the Lord does take his time answering, and that's fine. His perfect timing is perfect, and I'm not going to ask him to rush it or anything, you know, because, you know, I can wait if he can wait. Is there really a rapture? The word rapture, first of all, is not found in the scriptures. And there is a rapture, if you want to call it that, when the saints will leave the planet. Yes, they will be... The dead in Christ will rise, and those that are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. Yes, that will happen. Will there be a secret rapture? No way, because the elements melt with fervent heat, the angel shouts, you know, the trumpet blast, 125-pound chunks of hail are coming out of the sky. How can you do that in secret? Like that movie that Left Behind series. It was a joke. It was unbelievable. Totally. For those of us who understand prophetic symbolism, there's no way it could be that way. The Bible defines the symbols completely different from what that movie said. There is no secret rapture. It cannot be secret. That's why I wrote the book, The Rapture, on my website. In that book, I show absolutely every single scripture that speaks of the second coming of Christ, and I put them all in context, and I show the people what you will not hear from the pulpits of people that preach a seven-year trib or a three-and-a-half-year trib or a secret rapture. Because if they do, they'll have to explain themselves. Okay? And here's something that'll shock you, too, for those of you that are kind of new to the faith. Most preachers preach that Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief in the night to us Christians, right? Right? We've all heard it. They always say that Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. But guess what, folks? I'm going to show you in the scriptures where he does not come as a thief in the night to the Christian. He'll come as a thief in the night to those people that are not ready, the people that don't understand prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." And that's where the preachers stop preaching. They don't go any further. Some might read the next verse, but that's it. They will not read verse 4, because if they do, they'll have to explain themselves. All right? Verse 3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." In other words, when a woman's about ready to give birth, that's it. It's happening. You can't escape it. It's going to happen. Trust me. I've got 8 kids. All right? Anyway, but verse 4, they won't read. All right? They just won't read verse 4. Why? Because listen to what it says. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Why? Because of what Revelation 12:17 says about us. Not only do we keep the Ten Commandments, we have the testimony of Jesus. And what's that? Well, the angel actually tells John in Revelation 19:10, while he's having the vision, what the testimony of Jesus is. He tells him it's the spirit of prophecy, which means we can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow. And not because of us being prophets, because we're not. It's because we understand prophecy. We do what Jesus said to do in Matthew 24. Let the reader take note, right? When he was talking about the book of Daniel, let the reader take note. In other words, study your prophecy. There's a reason it's there. 33% of your Bible is rock-hard prophecy. I mean, most of the whole Bible is prophetic. It's a lot of small, prophetic symbolism, even proleptic symbolism. But 33% of it is hardcore, dyed-in-the-wool prophecy. And it's all 100% accurate. That's one of the neat things I like about prophecy. See, that's what got me into Christianity, if you will, when I was a Catholic. It was just studying prophecy, because I thought that, to me, was always amazing. Okay, I know I'm going to die just like anybody else is going to die. That's, of course, if I die a martyr's death, if I'm not part of the Gideon band, okay? If I'm not part of the 144,000, I'll die, right? But like a martyr's death, or maybe, just with a sickness or something before. Who knows if I'm a Christian, And so I always thought it was pretty amazing that our Heavenly Father would let us know about what's going to happen tomorrow. Because when I looked in that Bible, after I realized what was going on in the Catholic Church, because I was a Catholic for 29 years and went to Mass every morning, did the whole nine yards with it. I even taught Catholicism for the Church. And when I started seeing how that Bible, using what's called a study of eschatology, taking prophecies and matching them up with actual historic as well as current events, when I saw how the Bible was 100% on the nail head with this stuff, I thought, whoa, how can that priest tell me to stop reading the Bible? Because that's what he did. He told me to stop reading the Bible. It's confusing me, he said that one day. And so I thought, man, this is something to dig into. And I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. I still am amazed by how it can, just open your eyes up on certain things that are happening or going to happen. And that's why I'm concerned for some of my loved ones, because you know, because I do a lot of research with the current events and, you know, like with the newsletters or even with the website, and I see more of what's going on than, say, just Joe Schmo on the street or even some of the people that are like-minded brethren, because they don't research it as much as I do. And so, but I have loved ones that are rebelling to some extent, and I fear for them because they just don't see it. They don't see how close the danger is. And you can't explain it. You can't sit there and try to convince them, because if they're not going to believe, they're not going to believe. There's nothing you can really do. You know? Do you have something to share, Jesse, or are you just holding down the control button by mistake there? Okay, go ahead. Oh, nope. I don't know. Maybe she's not. Go ahead, Mike. No, I can't hear you, Jesse. Go ahead. Try it again. Okay. All right. Mike, no, it does not say that we will reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. There's a page on my website called, there you go, Bonnie just put it in the room. It's called the 1,000years.htm. It's, you know, it's a page that's mostly scripture. I put very few comments on that page because the Bible is that explicitive on what happens before, during, and after the 1,000 years. And no one's going to be on the planet alive except Satan and his angels. That's it, during those 1,000 years. The Bible is very explicit about that. Very explicit. So, and the main reason I built that page is because of, you know, like the question you just shared, Mike, because some have asked it, you know. And I've had people, we've had studies on it before. But I think I even got some of the comments in there from a video of another preacher too that I think I gave a source to. Maybe it's another page that I'm thinking of. But that page, that 1,000 years page, is almost totally scripture, because it's the Bible's that blunt when it comes to that. Jesse, you want to try it again? There might be just something wrong with your mic. All right. Oh, here, let me show. Okay, go ahead, Jesse. Go ahead. Try it again. Okay, still can't hear you. Still can't hear you. All right, now let me say this. There is a verse in the Bible that proves the seven-year trib is a lie, or the secret rapture is a lie. Okay? Hold on a second here. I get a little bit of a... Wow, that's weird. Let me check something out here. Has anybody got... somebody want to put in... I might have a little bit of a typo here in my Bible software. Somebody put in John chapter 13, verse 27 into the room. If you can do it for me. Maybe your microphone isn't selected, Jesse, in your sound card software, the control panel of your sound card. Might want to try that. All right, let's see. You usually just go to control panel and hit the little speaker in your control panel, and then you go to audio, and then recording or playback. I don't know which you are. Just hit select microphone, and then, you know. Yeah, look at that. And after the SOP, Satan, and after the SOP, Satan. Oh, okay. Now I remember. That was when he was sopping up the water. All right, never mind. I'm a little confused there for a second. Okay, I wanted to get to this verse here. I'm going to put this in the text chat in a minute here. This verse here that proves that there is no secret rapture. Because they all say the same thing. They say there's a secret rapture, and then after the secret rapture, Satan is allowed to do all these wonderful works and miracles and confuse the people for 3.5 or 7 years, because some of them are mid-tribbers and some of them are post-tribbers, you know, and pre-tribbers. And so they all say that there's got to be a secret rapture, we all leave the planet, and then Satan does all these mighty works, right? Look at this verse. That lets the cat right out of the bag. It says, even him, and even him is speaking of Jesus. It says, even him, Jesus, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So they can't, that's one of the reasons they don't come up with verse 4, like when they, like in that one thing about ye brethren that are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief, because of their congregation says, well, how come that he doesn't come as a thief to us? He's going to have to say, well, because we all understand prophecy and we know what's going to happen next. And they're going to say, Pastor, we don't understand prophecy because you never teach it. And so rather than get to that verse, he won't speak that verse. Okay. Okay, go ahead, Jesse. Okay, nothing. But while you're doing it this time, I'm going to try and turn you up on my end, because there is a way that I can just see if the slide bar will move up or down. So turn your mic on and leave it on for a second until you see mine turn on. And okay, and then when mine turns on, I'm done, okay? I didn't turn it. Try it now, Jesse. Try it again. Because what I'm doing is I'm. Did you see the slide bar move over? All right. I had to turn off your mic there, just temporarily. You were stuck down there. But hold on, let me answer Mike's question. Do you think Satan will try to emulate a false rapture? I've heard of small bombs or devices that, when they explode, destroy only organic matter. Weird, but I know these are weird times. Amen to that, brother. I don't know. I don't think he will. He's more about just lying as opposed to actually getting things done. And he'd have to get permission from the Father, of course, to do something like that. But I just don't see that happening because, I just don't. I mean, I know he's doing a false revival. I know he's doing a false revival, but other than that, I don't know. That is pretty amazing, though, that they can, destroy it with the organic bombs and stuff like that. But I wouldn't put it past him, but I just don't think he'll do it. But Jesse, try this. In the control panel, let me see if you could probably do it from here. In this software, you can probably get into the control panel from here. I wonder if you hit, let's see. Now, it used to be that if you hit the microphone or you double clicked it, it brought you into the, maybe it's up in here. It would bring you to the audio controls. Oh, there it is. Okay, yeah. See where it says file, Jesse? Up on the top it says file, browser, window, help, and favorites. Okay, where it says file, click file, scroll down to where it says launch Windows recording volume control. Okay? See that? Microphone should be selected. When you launch that, microphone should be selected and the slide bar should be all the way up to the top. Is it all the way up to the top? It says F pink. Microphone? It doesn't say microphone? It doesn't say microphone? No? Okay. You see where it says options on the left? Click options and then click properties. Now you'll have a properties box that'll show up. Okay. No, wait. All right. Do it again. You see recording control? You still have, okay. You still got that recording control thing on, right? Just follow me here for a minute. Okay, now on the top left side of recording control, it says options and help on the top. Click the one that says options. Then it'll pop over and it should say properties and advanced controls or whatever, and exit. Click properties. You see properties? Oh, yeah, Kelly. Yeah, I already did some research on that blue beam thing. That's the holograms. He's already doing it with Maitreya. Maitreya does the blue, you know, with the holograms. He's beaming. Yeah. Yeah, we're already, I got some stuff on the website about the blue beam thing. Yeah, not a lot, but yeah, I don't doubt that he has to fake the arrival of Christ. And then he will stand on earth as, you know, Christ incarnate one day. But anyway, Jesse, okay, you got that? All right, now. Okay, so it says properties, and the box, you should have a bunch of boxes like mono mix, stereo mix, and stuff like that. The one that says microphone should be empty. Click it and put a check mark in it, and then hit OK. All right? And then, you know, did you do that? Now, I'm not really working on Sabbath, folks. We're just helping a sister in Jesus that, so that she could speak in the room. It doesn't have mic, but it doesn't have mic. It doesn't say microphone anywhere. Well, that's strange. What kind of a sound card you got? Must have something wrong with that sound card. Either that or it's just one of those generic ones. Hold on, let me punch out back for the radio here real quick so the radio can go back to be live.